during the sort of middle week, we were away. We spent some time in the Bay of Islands with our friends Alfred and Mokonaru, who lead a conference. It's a kind of a conference. It's a school. It's a conference. It's an experience, really, called the Footprints of Faith. And it came out of Alfred Nato's basically time when he stood before the crowd that were on Parliament lawns, concerned about the fact that Trevor Mallard had taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the parliamentary prayer. And a number of us were correctly annoyed with that, upset with that, God bless Trevor Mallard. God bless him. You know, just move in his life, Lord. Just reveal yourself to him. Give him visitations. Speak to him in his dreams. Lord, you said you'd pour out your spirit on all flesh. So right now, for wherever Trevor Mallard is, I think he's in Ireland, isn't he? Father, is he in Ireland? Yep. Father, I just pray, Lord, there'd be an encounter for him. You specialize in moving on people who've expressed indifference to you. You specialize in it. And so, Father, we just pray for him now. We pray for his family. But we just ask you to pour out your spirit on him. You said you'd pour out your spirit on all flesh, Lord, and Trevor Mallard qualifies for that. So we ask, pour out your spirit on him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So, but before Alfred got up to spoke, he was the only politician that came out and spoke. We'd never met him before. Noah, you were there. We were standing on the lawn. Janet and I were there. We were on the way somewhere else. So we just stopped over in Wellington on the way. And this fine-looking gentleman got up and began to speak. And I'd never seen him before, Alfred Nato. And he started to speak about the footprints of faith are deep and wide in this land. Unbeknown to us, the Holy Ghost had only given that to him moments before, because he didn't know what to speak. And the Holy Ghost just inspired them with this understanding. The footprints of faith are deep and wide in this land. And even if somebody, the Speaker of the House, takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of the parliamentary prayer, at the end of the day, the footprints of faith are deep and wide in this land, and they go way, way back. They go back before the first missionaries arrived. They go back before the first and whalers arrived. They go back before there was any exposure to any European nation or any other nation in this land. So some of the Māori tribes had profound encounters with the Lord. And we had the privilege in one of them, one of the situations in the very bay that Samuel Marsden came in the ship on that day in 1814? Correct me if I'm wrong. And officially brought the gospel on Christmas morning or Christmas Day that year, officially invited and besought by some Māori chiefs to go to get him and bring the gospel to New Zealand. And in that very bay, 800 to 900 years prior, the tribe that settled in that area came in, and their canoes came into that very bay. They, as their practice was, they went up the mountain, up the closest mountain, to worship the one true God on that mountain. And we were told this story by a pastor, a Māori pastor. I don't know how to pronounce his name really. I'd just have to refresh my name on it, my mind on it. But he's a descendant of that tribe. He's a significant leader, and he's very familiar with the stories of the people of his tribe. And as we looked over this bay and as we looked toward the mountain and this beautiful hill place where we went to visit, which actually was his land, we could see the bay, we could see the spring of living water, we could see the mountain. And he told us the story of when the people went up that mountain to worship the one true God. He thought it was about 500, 600, 700 years ago, but other estimates put it at about up to 1,000 years ago. This man came in amongst them, and the account is that that light shone out of him as bright as the sun shone out of him, and his eyes were fire. And the fire wasn't scary. The fire was full of love. The fire was love. And then he introduced himself. And I can't give you verbatim what the how he said the introduction was, but he introduced himself as the one who was crushed, and the one who was raised from the dead, and so on and so forth. There's nobody else in the universe that could legally introduce themselves that way. And they had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in that tribe, this man says, in our tribe, we have a revelation of the love of God. And so they named that mountain accordingly. Then he spoke about the spring of living water. And then him being the living water, and so when they came down the mountain, there was a number of springs. It was one spring, and that was the spring they started to drink of, and that one they called, and part of the name is living water. And that spring's there, you can see it. And then one of the guys from that tribe was the ones that went to, I think you need to help me refresh the story a little bit. You've probably got some details that I've gotten a wee tad confused on, and I don't want to muck it up completely. Do you want to add any detail? No, you don't want to? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. And so it was that place, that tribe that welcomed that ship into that very same bay when Marsden came to officially bring the gospel. And I'm sitting there thinking, now I know why Alfred was told by the Holy Spirit the footprints of faith are deep and wide in this land. Because the encounters and he said, yeah, our people forgot this and they forgot that. But when they started to, through translation and that sort of thing, started to figure out what Marsden was saying, I think there was words like this, we've already met this one, you know, that you're speaking of. And this is the well of living water. And so the footprints of faith in this land are deep. Sure, there's various paganisms have crept in, there's various ideas about false gods that have crept in, but as Europeans and various other cultures, when we came in through ship or airplane, we bought all sorts of stuff as well. We bought our own baggage, religious confusion, religiosity, but in amongst it all, there were some very good people that came into this land with very good desire to help the people come to know Christ. And so it was just such an incredible privilege to hear it. You know, that sort of experience, that sort of hearing that story just moves me in the fear of God. Now, I'm going to explain that a little bit, because as soon as I use the word fear, the natural inclination for a number of us would be to think of the fear as in somebody to be hidden from, somebody to hide from, somebody to flee from, somebody to be frightened of in that sense. But when we start to talk about the fear of the Lord as the scriptures speaks about it, we start to see that the fear of the Lord is actually a covenant promise. The fear of the Lord is a place of incredible blessing, a thing of incredible strength, of incredible alignment. The fear of the Lord is absolutely essential. And for the church to move and the strength and the power that we've been called to move in, a vital component of moving in the strength and the power of God and the things of the Spirit is to have a healthy and proper biblical fear of God, fear of the Lord. And so the very first issue that mankind started to experience in terms of a deviation away from the revelation of God was an issue of the fear of the Lord, really, when you boil it down, because the one you respect, the one you esteem, the one you reverence, which is what the meaning of the fear of the Lord is, to reverence him, to esteem him, to honor him, to hold him in the highest possible esteem. Therefore, his word is of the highest esteem. His word is of the highest authority. So when you have that attitude in your heart, then things begin to align. When God shows you something, and you need to repent of it, or you need to have a change of mind on it. You do, because there's the reverence of the Lord in our hearts, and we start to see that that is wrong thinking, that is wrong behavior, that is sinful, or that is just plain mistaken. You turn away from it because you're esteeming the word of the Lord, the highest word of all. And that's a little bit, well, that's actually part of the fear of the Lord. So before I get ahead of myself, we'll get into this message. And I'll click my timer. And I'll mentally deduct 5 minutes off it because I've already used, you know. Father, we thank you today for your very, very precious word that has been penned by men through history that were moved by your Spirit, had visions, dreams, revelations, encounters, or they walked with you in the flesh, and they were able to write down the things you said and did, or at least some of them. And as you prayed, as recorded in John chapter 17, I pray not only for these here, the ones that are around him, but all those who will believe on me through their word. And so, Father, I thank you that we have your word, that you love us so much that you've given us your word. Jesus, you are the word made flesh. And Lord, you are the word living amongst us. And your word has been mixed with faith and has been engrafted into us. And it's transformed us, it's healed us, it's saved our souls, caused us to become born again by your word and by your Spirit and by water of regeneration. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. So as we go to your word today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of the understanding, open the ears and open the eyes of understanding, that we would perceive your word, we would perceive you, we would grasp you, we would understand you, we would grow in wisdom and understanding and revelation. Anything that's not of you, just let it wash off. Just let it slip by. But everything that's of you, let it take root and be a seed, bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. So the fear of the Lord, this is the beginning of a series. I don't know how long the series will be, and I don't know whether the series will be perfectly sequenced, but it'll be a series nonetheless. Yeah, so there's going to be a series then. Okay. Fear of the Lord, I've subtitled it More Essential Than Ever. I don't know about you, if you're like me, you watch a bit of a clip here and a bit of a clip there, a bit of news clip, a bit of this, a bit of that, and there's some things I just don't deliberately, people I don't even just listen to, I can't imbibe the Antichrist spirit that emanates out of them. I just can't imbibe it, you know. But when I listen to the way university debates are happening and people that are at the forefront of cultural engineering are either resisting it or trying to push it forward, you see in one group an absolute absence of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, and in the other group, either a fear of the Lord or a rising fear of the Lord. It's really interesting what's happening around the place. There's actually a movement back toward the, and I'm going to use the word religion because it's a broad word, there's a movement back in a number of cultures toward the religions of their roots. Now, Russia, there's been apparently a significant return to Russian Orthodox, which is one of the very early strains of Christianity that went into that whole area. There's Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. They split off from what we know to be the Roman Catholic Church. There was a big split way back. And I would tend to agree with the Orthodox, actually. But and so they became very separate groups. But nevertheless, under communism, they tried to squash and basically destroy the church. But in the last few decades, there's been a significant surge of people returning to their roots and to Russian Orthodoxy. Now, you can say that's a great thing. You can say that's not a great thing. I'm just saying it's a fact. That's what's happening. The same in India. There's a return back to Hinduism. Unfortunately, It's been pretty very rough for a number of the Christian groups in some parts, especially in Orissa. There's been another in parts of India. There's been another a lot of churches burned and people persecuted. But nevertheless, the government, the authorities, they're wanting to see India return to Hinduism. We see in China, there's been apparently a resurgence of, I think it's, is it Confucianism or is it Shinto? I've forgotten the names for it, but there's been this, and there's this pushback globally against what's called Western liberalism. Western liberalism has been extremely promoted through the United Nations and through all the different strings attached to money and to aid. Our government policies have reflected the agenda of Western liberalism. So in the world today, you've got these things happening, these great pressures that are happening, and Western liberalism is starting to lose some of its influence that it once had because Russia is pushing back, China is pushing back, India is pushing back, a number of African nations are pushing back on it and refusing to imbibe the values of Western liberalism. And as a result of that, it's causing great shift in the nations of the world. Now, you can debate the merits of it all, but it's what's happening. But also, there's some people, like the guy Rogan, who was quite a promotion of new atheism, has now had a complete turn. I don't know if you've ever watched any of him. I only watched the odd little thing. To me, the language used to get a bit bad, so I used to turn it off, couldn't be bothered with it. But it was just interesting hearing the things that people were talking about. He's had a significant shift. He's been an extremely influential commentator on social media. Then you've got Jordan Peterson, who's been rising more and more, and he's had a shift going on in his life. He's a Canadian psychologist or psychotherapist, was a lecturer in universities, became very unpopular with the authorities because of his stance on a number of things, much more conservative than they would have liked. And so they, I think they withdrew his license and so on, and he's doing better than ever. And he has some very, but he's had a shift. And he's not, I don't think he's there yet, but he's had a shift toward biblical, what you'd call biblical conservatism. And he's got some sort of ideas about God and about Jesus and about the scriptures. Not sure if he's born again yet, but it's interesting to track the movements. And there's people all over the world experiencing these shifts that are going on. Some people are moving away from the fear of God and into an incredibly loose, anything goes kind of philosophy of this so-called freedom. But then they don't want your freedom, they just want their freedom. And it's becoming increasingly ridiculous, increasingly demonized, and increasingly bizarre. Okay, you got that happening? Then you've got the other thing happening, whereas there seems to be people moving toward the fear of God, the reverence of God. It's really interesting. Very, very interesting. And so the fear of the Lord is essential. In the church, I'm talking about the big church. That's what everything that's called the church. You've got several things happening. You've got people that are moving and being seduced, if you like, into Western liberalism. And what is being preached and demonstrated and spoken about in those groups really is much more aligned with the culture of the world than it is the culture of the kingdom. Then you've got others who are endeavoring to press into the things of God, press into the scriptures, stay sound, stay on track, endeavor to grow in revelation where there's greater possibility of kingdom dynamics taking place and the expression of the kingdom happening in those environments, let alone their effectiveness in evangelism and moving in the power of God, etc. So you've within the church, you've got this big divide happening. And a number of people are trying to have their foot in both camps. Number of people are sitting on the fence. But I want to tell you, the time of sitting over that fence, on that fence, is coming to an end, because sooner or later, somebody's going to flick the switch on that fence and it's going to become an electric fence. And you're going to want to get off that fence as quick as anything. You don't want to get up there. Who's ever been zapped by an electric fence? Yeah. More of us than really want to really want to own up, you know. And so there's these things happening. But you see that when you start to dig into what the fear of the Lord is and what the scriptures reveal about the fear of the Lord, to have the fear of the Lord in our hearts is actually a covenant promise. And you'll see that in Jeremiah 32. It's a covenant promise. God says, I will put my fear in their hearts. Now, this is not a fear that is a terror of God. This is the fear that reverences Him, esteems Him, is in awe of Him, and aligns themselves to Him. It's kind of a nutshell of the fear of the Lord. And so I'm just going to read some passages. I'm setting a foundation really for this series. I need my glasses. Did I get my glasses? There they are there. Look at that. It's good to be home. Really is good to be home. Good to see you all. So many lovely faces. Yeah. You're looking younger than when we left. Lovely to see you, Paul and Nora. And thank you so much for coming back and visiting. And lovely to see you. For those of you who have come into the church since Paul and Nora went back to England, Paul and Nora were just a huge help and a huge blessing in the church. Just served with such a servant heart and just loved people and were just so incredibly reliable and gracious with people and just a real treasure. So I trust that your time in England has been good for you, because you're both, you know, Nora, you're English. The next season of your life be fruitful for you both. Mm. So, Jesus in Luke chapter 12 makes a pretty, you could say, shocking statement. It's not shocking, actually. It's a realigning statement. If you take this verse just by itself, which is unfortunately what, you know, can happen with verses, because Jesus didn't design His Bible. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire the chapters and the verses. He inspired the Scripture. Very recently, the chapter and verses were added. The downside of that is that we take verses. And sometimes that can be absolutely fine, but we've got to watch that we don't take that verse out of its context. Because Jesus didn't add the number. The Holy Spirit didn't add the number. They didn't add the chapter number. Some of the chapter numbers are in completely inappropriate places. Break the flow of the story or the account. And so, as much as possible, read your scriptures in their context. It's going to be much better for you. The context of Luke chapter 12 is Jesus teaching the people who they're to fear. Because the Herodians, the people, that they had a lot of political power, a lot of spiritual power. The people were frightened of them. They were frightened of being kicked out of the synagogue. They've been frightened of being rejected. Some of them could be frightened of being whipped and beaten. Who knows what they were frightened of? But there was a lot of fear of these people that were religious rulers that exercised a lot of power. And Jesus is saying, look, don't be frightened of them. And He says it this way, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Having your body killed isn't something I kind of would be that excited about. You know, if somebody was really intimidating me with a decent rifle or something in my face, that's a very scary thing, right? So, but He's saying this. My friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and afterwards have no more they can do. He says this, verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after having killed, some translations say after being killed, has the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear Him. Wow. Does that mean we are to be frightened of Him like we are of the ones who threaten to kill us and so on. What he's doing is he's realigning their hearts, realigning their minds to who really has the power, to who really has the authority, and to who has the long-term dealings with humanity. Because there's a lot of things in this world that try and intimidate us into reverencing it or reverencing them. Where we may be tempted to reverence them or their voice above the Word of God or above God Himself. And we need to realize that any intimidation in this world only goes so far. And it may go as far as killing the body. But Jesus said, after that, they can do nothing. But what Jesus is saying is, look, don't reverence them. Don't hold them in awe. Don't hold them in fear and therefore disobey God and turn away from God and yield to them and disobey God. Don't do that. I'll show you the one who you're to fear. Fear him who after having killed or after you've died or whatever has the power to throw into hell. Now this is Jesus' teaching. This is not my teaching. This is Jesus' teaching. Who is Jesus? Jesus is full of what? Full of mercy and what? Grace. What else? Truth. So, but that passage alone doesn't teach me about the fear of God ultimately. It's an insight into Jesus wanting to realign people's hearts. Who are you going to fear? You're going to fear the Marxist media? Are you going to fear the Antichrist part of the media? And I say part of, because they're not all. Are you going to fear the ones who hate God, who hate the Word of God, who hate Christianity? Are you going to fear them? Because they may have the power to cancel you. They may have the power to shut down your Facebook account. They may have the power to shut down your Twitter account, which is now X, which Elon Musk isn't going to do that, at least for now anyway. I quite enjoy watching Elon Musk. And don't appreciate the language, but it's at times, but, you know, it just, I don't know. I just like people pushing back. They might cancel your bank account, like Trudeau did to the Canadian truckers. Who knows what people might try and do if you just stick your head up and say, no, I'm not going to align myself with this. I'm not going to abide this. I'm not going to align myself with this philosophy. I'm not going to align myself with whatever it is that you know is a violation of your conscience and your conviction and your revelations for you personally and for your family. No, I'm not going to allow that book to be used to teach my children about sexuality. I'm not going to use that worldly resource to sow ideas into my children that are going to create confusion for your agenda. You got to stand up. You got to push back. So Jesus is saying, who are you going to fear? Because if we align ourselves with the spirit of the age and we align ourselves with the spirit of the world, we end up denying and treading underfoot the grace of God. And we end up aligning ourselves in our hearts and thinking with something that is Antichrist. And Jesus gives that, he gives you good incentive to realign to the Father. Somebody might say, well, that word was translated wrong and so on. I've searched out the Greek and that in it, and seems to mean what he says. But here's the deal. When you go into the theme or the understanding of the fear of the Lord in the Scripture, you start to realize how powerful the fear of the Lord in our hearts is in terms of blessing and lineage and access to salvation, Just phenomenal. So I'm going to read a few passages for you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Fabulous. Fabulous. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. You want strong confidence for today? You want strong confidence for your life? You want strong confidence to be able to stand in a position that you have a conviction that this is right, that this is true, and this is aligned with heaven? Then the reverence of God is your key. The reverence of His Word, the esteem of His Word, being above every other word, every other name, is your key. The yielding to the Lord, the aligning of your heart to the Lord, the aligning of your thinking to the Lord is your key. The fear of the Lord is your key. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Now, there's two different translations of this, where some translations lean this way, a number of translations lean this way. There are more translations that lean toward the idea that His children, that's the children of the one who fears the Lord, that His children will have a strong refuge, will have a place of refuge. Some translations, there's a few, that say it's God's children that have the place of refuge. It seems as though from my study of it, actually both are true. But here's the deal. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. It's the opposite to intimidation. It's the opposite through our hearts failing through fear. And the word talks about men's hearts failing them through fear. The antidote for failing through fear is the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, the esteem of who He is, the revelation of His greatness, His awe, His eternal plan, and who He is to us. That's the antidote. And it says, a good understanding have all those who do His commandments, His praise endures forever. Ah, jump verses. That's Psalm 111. Go back to Proverbs 14. Sorry about that. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Wow. To turn one away from the snares of death. Do you know that death has snares? Who knows what a snare is? Anybody know what a snare is? It's a trap. Usually they're hidden. Usually they're disguised. Usually they're created in such a way that if you're just walking through the forest or wherever you are, you don't see the snare. You step into it and you're caught in some way. Well, the spirit realm is like that. It's called the snares of death. Being offended and becoming bitter is a snare of death. Unbelief and cynicism and hard-heartedness and so on that develops in the heart is a snare of death. There are a number of things that are a snare of death. But you see, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. See, if you fear the Lord, if you honor the Lord, and if you esteem His word above every other word, and above every other teaching, above every other concept or whatever, then when Jesus says about forgiving, forgiving out of your heart your brother or your sister, then that because you esteem that word so highly, you endeavor to obey that word. And when you step out in obeying that word and releasing forgiveness, then God gives grace to help you do that. And what happens is you're aligned with heaven. And you've just avoided a snare of death. So we can omit to do that, which is called a sin of omission. We can omit to do that. But what we've just done is we've held the word of our offense, the word of our pain, the word of our emotional disturbance, of a higher value than the word of God. And as a result of that, a snare has been set. And that snare could actually ensnare us in something we find very difficult to get out of without repenting and returning to the Word of God and the fear of God. Do you get the picture? How many people are we helping on a regular basis get out of the snares of death? But when you're talking to somebody and they don't want to align themselves with the Word of God, they don't want to take what God says seriously and actually start to do it and put it into action because their offense to them is so big and they're so justified and wanting revenge. They're so justified in wanting that person so punished that word, the word of their offense, is what they're fearing, what they're honoring, what they're reverencing, not the Word of God. Does that make sense? You see that? See that picture? And as a result, the fear of the Lord is able to turn us away from the snares of death. How many people, a number of us here, have regularly helped people get out of the snare of death? That snare of offense. Ah, there's many others. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Very well-known passage on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commands. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1 verse 7. These are all New King James Version. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wow. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, it personifies or turns wisdom into a person, then he says, by me, or in other words, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Wow. Here we are. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you fear God, if you reverence God, if you esteem His Word, if you submit to Him and yield to Him and receive His Word into yourself and do the Word, then it says you are wise for yourself. So in other words, there'll be personal benefit. There'll be personal growth. There'll be personal liberty. There'll be personal increase if you do that. But if you scoff, teach, oh, that word on forgiveness. Oh, that, ah. Oh. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. When you have a revelation that everything that is because God spoke, that everything that is held together by the word of His power, when you realize that without the living God, without Him, without His power being active in all creation, everything would just disintegrate. If you have understanding that or revelation of that, I mean, to tell you my friend, you'll stand in awe of Him. You see creation, you see mountains, you see the lakes, especially New Zealand lakes. You'll stand in awe of Him. You understand how, at least a little bit of how things are put together and how they operate and how they move and interact and marvelous, what seems like miraculous ways, you stand in awe of Him. Why creation reveals Him. If you fear the Lord, just marvel. Just marvel at Him. Sometimes when I hear of a great miracle happening or a significant miracle happening, or I'm somehow connected to the person who just experienced the miracle, and then we get the medical results, and sometimes I've just been in absolute awe. You can sense this thing inside, the fear of God. Fear of I thought, oh, my goodness. Wow, that's not just written in a book somewhere. It's not something just happened to somebody else. It's actually happened to somebody I know. This actually happened to a loved one. This God has done this in the life of a loved one. And it's like, oh my goodness, the repercussions of that miracle. The repercussions of that guy now that can speak. What are the repercussions for him now? Dear homeless guy gets gathered up in an outreach, brought to... And then somebody ministers, and whether it's a mute spirit or whatever it was, gone, or whether it was a healing issue, he can now speak. What does that mean for a man's life? And you stand, God's just done that. You're involved in watching or experiencing, seeing somebody with a significant deliverance. And then you hear a week or 2 weeks later the change in their life, and you're going, oh my goodness, that was the power of God. That was the manifestation of the kingdom of God. That was my Father. And you just, this is how it impacts me. I don't know about you, but this is how it impacts me. Sometimes I've just, oh my goodness, just the awe, the fear of God. Not the fear as in, oh my goodness, don't do that again. No, no, the fear of God, his awe, his wow. What else will we see if we just believe? I love this passage in Isaiah. Oh, here's Acts chapter 9. I'm going to try and elaborate on other things that are to do with the fear of the Lord in the future series, but I'm just giving you a smattering of an introduction. Here's verse 9 of Acts. Sorry. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, built up, strengthened, and walked in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Wow. They walked in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. They walked in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, the honor of the Lord, the willingness to yield to the Lord and align with they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, just a little bit of expansion on comfort, and they were multiplied. So our greatest evangelism strategy could be to be walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort and power of the Holy Spirit, and then there's going to be an outflow from that, which is going to mean souls will be touched. People will be delivered from the snares of death and brought into the family of God, the kingdom of God. Wow. Now here's why I'm going to close, I think, with this. Here's Isaiah 33, verse 6. This is New International Version, North Island Version, the nearly infallible version, as David Pawson would say. Somebody said the never incorrect version, which is not correct. it's just another translation. But Isaiah 33, verse 6. He will, this is phenomenal. He will be the sure foundation for your times. A rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. When the foundations of people's thinking are being shaken, when the foundations of what people have understood to be true and normal are being shaken, when the foundations of people's security and the world order the way it was up to a decade ago, when people were secure in that, and global trade and being able to order online and it would get there and get here in a week. Then a ship got jammed in a canal and a pandemic happened. And things, so many things were interrupted, so many things were changed. Suddenly what people thought was normal and true isn't so, doesn't seem so real anymore. So he will be the sure foundation of your times. Amongst the global shifts, the cultural thinking shifts, the social engineering shifts, among the shifts of the way we see the world and the way the world relates, among all the different shifts that are going on, he will be our sure foundation. He will be our sure foundation in our times. Not just in their time, not just a time in the future, but in our time now. He's a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Remove the fear of the Lord, remove the reverence of God, remove the reverence and honor of His holiness, remove the recognition that there is sin, that there is a need for repentance, that there is a need for forgiveness and realignment. Remove all that and you've got no access to the keys of salvation. You remove all that. In our thinking, there's no key that accesses salvation. There's no key that accesses the treasure. Well, there is a key, but it's not in your hands. It's not in your thinking because you've abandoned. You've moved from the fear of God into the fear of this world, and you've aligned yourself with its philosophies. And the key that may have been in your hand once upon a time has now become something that you can't find because you've aligned yourself with another philosophy. It's called backsliding. It's called apostasy. It's called progressivism. But God is the foundation in our times with a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, the honor of God, the reverence of the Lord is the key to open that treasure. You want to build something for your family? If you're a married person, or maybe you once were married, but you've got children, however, whatever the circumstance of you want to build something for your lineage, you want to build something for your generations, the fear of the Lord is the key. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. What does that look like? Well, this is one thing it looks like. My son Mark and I were driving through to Kaikoura. Oh, he was probably 18, 19, 20, somewhere in that age group. And we were driving through to Kaikoura. For some reason, I think it was just Mark in the car with me. And he said, Dad, on the way, he said, Dad, I just really want to thank you for the way you and Mum have brought us up. And Frank, he said, good mate Frankie, Francis Gall. Some of you know the Gall family. They're in America now, dairy farms and so on. Him and Mark are very close friends. He said, Frankie and I were talking, and because he was brought up in a Christian home as well and taught the thing, you know, at least a number of the things of the Lord, he said, we were talking, he said, you know, because of the way we were brought up, words to this effect, we know what to come back to. He said, we've got friends who have no idea. They don't know. They weren't bought, and I'm paraphrasing in a wee bit because I haven't got the exact words. It was a good number of years ago now. But he said, we don't have any reference to come back to. He said, we know what we know about forgiveness. You see, as parents, you might go through times where you wonder what the repercussions will be of the decisions of some of your children. You're not sure. They make this decision. You don't know how this is going to unfold. You don't know what it's going to mean. You don't know. And on the surface, that you're thinking, oh my goodness, God, unless you step in, unless you move here, if they keep going on this track, I don't know what this means for them. This could mean, it could be too bad to think about. But I want to tell you this. You see, the Spirit of God who moved on us in our state of rebellion and our waywardness, if that's where you were at, when the same Spirit of God who moved on us and brought us home, the same Spirit of God who led us in repentance to turn away from our sin and our fornication and our whatever it was that was going on in our life, the drugs, the whatever it was, the rebellion, the bitterness, the confusion, the dishonor of people, whatever it was going on, the same Spirit of God who moved on you, it's the same Spirit of God who can move on our kids. But when we walk in the fear of the Lord, when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we establish a refuge for our children to come back to. One of the greatest things you can do for your generation, even though things may look grim at the moment, even though things may look like it's wayward at the moment, the very best thing you can do is be consistent in your walk with God and continue to fear the Lord. Don't let what they do intimidate you into compromising what you know to be true, what you know from the Word of God to be right. Be loving, be merciful, be compassionate, be forgiving, but you stay on track because you've built something for your generations. It's called the fear of the Lord, and because you've built that fear of the Lord in your life, or that He's placed that in your life, you've built something for your generations to come back to. It's called a refuge. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you right now. Lord, you say in Jeremiah 32, and you promised to Israel, but now because we're in Christ, we're the Israel of God. So the same grace to move our hearts is it's the same grace. So Father, right now we thank you that your word says you'll put your fear in our hearts. You'll put reverence of you in our hearts. It's a gift. Powerful, powerful gift. And so right now you might be in a place where you recognize you haven't had that reverence of the Lord. You haven't reverenced His word. You've just been doing your own thing. It's time now to actually turn your face toward the Lord and say, Lord, I repent from dishonoring you, and I turn my face toward you, and I open my heart to you, and I turn back to reverencing you. Lord, I've tried to weasel out of obeying you by somehow agreeing with things of the world that deep down I know that it's not consistent with your nature and your kingdom, but I've tried to reason it in my mind. Lord, I turn away from that false, dangerous reasoning, and I return to you. Fill my heart with the reverence for you. You may be people in this place right now, you just need to just yield to the Lord. You need to come and kneel before the Lord. You need to say, Lord, there's been areas in my life where I haven't reverenced you, haven't honored you. Lord, today I return and I yield that part of my life. I yield that part of my heart. Fill me with reverence for you. Fill me, give me that gift of the fear of the Lord. It might be a big deal for somebody, but it's going to be a big deal. It's going to be worth it. Or maybe you've recognized there's been an area of your life you've been, contending with the Lord over. Oh, I don't want to do that. And you know it's just time to yield. Yield there. So Father, right now, just as we come into this time, pray your Spirit just move across every person. Everybody that's relevant to a fresh yielding to you. Pray that you give them the grace to do it right now. In Jesus' name. If that's you, come up and just maybe come and kneel. Come and stand before the Lord. Just come and kneel. If that's you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, come up and surrender to Him. Receive the Holy Spirit into your life. Put your faith in Jesus. Don't put your faith in this world. Don't put your faith in the spirit of this age. Put your faith in Jesus. And He'll give you His very own Spirit in your life. If that's you, come on up now.